I'm reading from John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through 3, verse 3, and it says, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." We are continuing a series of messages on the things that God loves. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that God loves to seek and save those who are lost. And that's the purpose for God's coming sending his son. That's the reason Jesus came into the world. And we talked last week about the love of God for unity and that he loves his children to be united and serving and loving and enjoying life together. That somehow as we learn to seek that higher purpose and to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, the other blessings come. And today I want to focus on God's love for his children. And one of the big themes, not only of the Bible, but the New Testament. In the Gospel of John, we read over and over about God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And in that same Gospel, it says that Jesus was in the beginning with God and was God, and then it says he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But he goes on and says, but those who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. And so that love of God for his children. And so in 1 John, he writes and he says, "And now, dear children," John is kind of the elder apostle. He is that one who is now sharing the gospel with the next generation. And so he says, "Continue in him so that when he appears, when Christ appears, you can be confident and not ashamed before him at his coming." How do we look forward to Christ? Are we afraid or are we confident? And then it goes on. John says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does right has been born of him." And so those who are born of God, those who love Christ, try to be like him. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he says, "Behold, dear children, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." Somehow we read that and we marvel. John marvels at that. But then he goes on and says, but that is what we are, the children of God. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he repeats it a third time. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And so little by little, John is trying again and again to say, you are God's children and you are greatly loved and we are greatly blessed. And he goes on and says, it hasn't been made known yet that what we will be like. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. Saying that married people, the longer they're married, the more they start to look like each other. I don't know if that's true or not. I hope it's not true for my spouse. I'd hate for her to have to deal with a face like this. But anyway, there are lots of similarities perhaps in our mannerisms or the ways that we think, but someday, hopefully, we will look like Jesus, or we will act like Jesus. We will begin to know Him in ways that we appear even like Him. We will be more like Him in attitudes, in actions, in what we believe, and in the way we live, in our holiness. And so someday, John says, we don't know yet, but someday we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. Children of God. God loves His children. And yet sometimes I wonder, do you feel like a child of God? Do you ever have those doubts and those times when you don't really feel like a child of God? When you wonder, maybe He loves everyone else, but not me. How could that be? And sometimes we have those questions. And sometimes we might be afraid of standing before Christ. We might feel ashamed or maybe pull back a little bit. We wonder, am I good enough? And maybe sometimes we compare ourselves to others and we say, well, compared to that person, I haven't done very much at all. Or compared to this person or that person, that pastor that's been in ministry for 40 or 50 years, and look at all the things he's done, and my record doesn't measure up. Sometimes we may feel like we fall short. How could I be a child of God? And the letter of 1 John has two primary purposes, two desired results. The first is to expose the false teachings that are abounding in the world in John's day. There are all kinds of false teachings. There are some who were saying that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. He came with a spiritual kind of body and somehow joined in a fleshly body, but the real Jesus was not flesh. He was a spiritual being. And then when the resurrection took place, the flesh stayed here and the spirit left and went up into heaven somewhere. And somehow that there is not a bodily physical resurrection, but simply a separating of body and spirit. And somehow there were false kinds of teachings. They kind of got the feeling that if your body and your spirit separate, then your corrupt body and all the things that happen in your body don't matter. All the things that you do, whether they're good or bad, they don't count. Your spirit, if it's saved, it just goes up there. So it doesn't really matter how you live. And so they were kind of trying to give you that impression that any way you live is okay. And John is saying, no, the things you do, the holiness and the righteousness are part of that. Well, our world is full of false teachings as well. Some will say, well, there is no God. It's all just kind of some big accident. And they will claim that somehow it just all came to be somehow. Or some will say, there is no God. It was a big bang that started it all. But then if they were to begin to look at the Big Bang theory, they begin to realize that somebody created that bang and somehow there was some force that God started still in the beginning. There are some who say, well, my God is as good as your God. And if they say that to you, well, ask them to tell you about their God. And you'll probably begin to hear about how God is okay with this thing and that thing. And somehow we have this tendency to create God in our own image. You know, we want to be able to do this and we want to be able to handle that, so God is okay with those things. And yet, is your God as good as mine? I suspect that the God that we worship is far greater. Some say, well, everyone goes to heaven when they die. That's sort of a philosophy of our world today. Everybody goes to heaven. The good part just goes up, and the bad part, that sounds almost like the day of John's writing. There are some that say that church and faith and the worship and the things we do don't really matter. They're just not really necessary. Or church is that emotional crutch for people who are weak. And I just have to say, well, if church and gathering together and singing and worshiping is that crutch for people who are weak, then I praise God for the crutch that I have. For there are lots of times when I'm weak and I need the help of my brothers and sisters, and I am grateful for a family of God where people are able to worship. There are some who say God doesn't really care. He's absent. He doesn't hear my prayers. He didn't answer the way that I wanted him to. Or with this cancel culture that we're in that seeks to bring down even the great people and leaders of the past and show how human and how full of evil they might have been, that culture may want to cancel, in fact, wants to cancel Christianity and God and say, well, he really isn't all that we think he is. And sometimes we live in a world that has all kinds of false teachings, and sometimes we can begin to wonder, maybe I am all alone, or how come no miraculous things really ever happen in my life? Maybe God doesn't love me. Or maybe we feel like the world is so full of evil and fear and pain that God doesn't care. Or so many losses and so many discouragements and so many hard things to deal with. And how can we believe in God? And why are my prayers not answered the way I wanted? And so John's writing, his letter, is to expose the false teachings of his day. But I believe they are just as valid for today. John writes, and he's saying, even to us, actions do matter. The way we live out our Christian faith does matter. And the things we do is an illustration or an example or a byproduct of who we are. And loving one another does matter. Perfect is impossible, yes, but trying and continuing in the faith is possible. And it's important that we do that. And so John says, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed that practicing our faith is important. Continuing in sin and lacking the remorse and the repentance, lacking any change in our life, in some ways demonstrates that people are not children of God. So our goal is to demonstrate that we are. And the real truth comes out. Our inner nature does show itself. And so John writes, first of all, just to discount those false teachings that are abounding. But his second goal is affirmation. God does love his children. In some of the translations, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us. And John is almost without words, and some would say he's saying, from what country is this love? From what generation? Where did this kind of love that we never experienced before, where did that come from? What manner of love? Or in the modern translations, what great love the Father has lavished on us that we could be called God's children. And then he says it again, that's what we are, God's children. And he repeats it a third time in that second verse, dear friends, we are God's children. Don't forget that, John's saying. You are God's children. And whatever the world says and whatever those teachings are, don't forget that you belong to him. You are precious to him. And so we can be confident that we matter to him. You don't need to be ashamed or afraid or shrink back. You can be confident and approach him and come to him. About a month ago, I went to visit my mother. We were celebrating her 92nd birthday. And my children, Katie and Ryan and Reed, all came with their children. And they got there first, and I was pulling up, bringing my mother And as I walked around the car, I heard all of these little voices shout, "Pop!" And that's my name, of course. They all came running and hugged and laughed and loved, and except for the youngest one. She kind of held back a little bit. She didn't know how to get involved in all of that crowd, but held back a little bit until I reached down and picked her up, and then I got a great hug from her as well. And somehow we may feel like we're afraid. We might shrink back and say, well, maybe God might not just exactly want me. Maybe I've done something that made him a little upset with me. But John is writing to say, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry about God not wanting you, not wanting to hear you. And so he's saying, you are loved. You're God's children. And he says it again and again so that we get it in our heads at least. How do you become a child of God? Well, it wasn't because of something you did, not something that I did, not something that we eventually do enough good things that maybe we qualify. But it was God who decided, and it was God who acted and said, I will give up myself. I will die in their place. And so John, in the Gospel of John, that prologue talks about how Christ, God, the Word, was in the beginning with God, became flesh and blood and dwelt among us, that he gave up his life that we might have eternal life. Jesus, God in the flesh, died in our place. He made it possible that we might be in his perfect kingdom. He acted. He offers life and he offers salvation and he offers his presence. And yes, there's something we need to do, but it's kind of a little thing, maybe kind of a big thing. Our task is to believe or to trust or to accept or to say, well, I don't understand, but I'm going to trust that this is true. To accept, to rely on God, to put our faith and depend on the one who knew, who saved, who died in our place. The New Testament message is a message of God's amazing love, and it's repeated throughout the New Testament. In the Gospels, it talks of Jesus' love for his children and his sacrifice, and the message of Paul and Peter and James and all of those letters writing to share with us and to help us to know the love of God. And our role is simply to believe the testimonies of those who were there. John, who writes this letter, was the apostle, one of the closest of Jesus, one of those fishermen who began walking with Jesus and there at the end of his life, writing to children, sharing the message of God. And our role is to believe. And belief, of course, it involves some results, perhaps. As we believe in Christ and we begin to walk with him, we turn away from the things that are not pleasing to him. We turn towards God and we strive to become closer and more like him. And if we're sincere, then tangible, trusting actions will show. I believe that God loves his children more than we can begin to understand. The Bible tells us so. And we will sing that old children's song in a little bit. But Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, the message. But how do you know you're his child? How do you convince yourself of that? Maybe it's one of those days when you don't feel like a child of God. Maybe you have had a rough morning, or you feel like there are things that haven't gone right, or maybe it's been the last few weeks. How do you know that you are a child of God? It's not dependent on your feelings, but you can depend on God because there was a transaction that was made. There was a written testimony in the New Testament. It tells us that Jesus died in our place, that God took our place, suffered death so that we could have life. And so there was an exchange that was made. And it says that whoever believes has everlasting life. John, 1 John, a few chapters on over, tells us that he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And then John says, these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And so there was a transaction that was made, and you can almost hear the judge's gavel hit the desk as he says, it's finished. That part is written. That is something you can depend on. The judge has spoken. The transaction was made. And so however you feel about that, God has already declared that he loves his children. A second thing that we can use as maybe a way to help us understand that God loves us is there's a transformation that happens in those who love Christ. There's a change that's taking place. Maybe it's little by little, but if we believe, then casually, little by little, step by step, we are being more and more conformed to him. There's a desire to do right in those who love God. There's a desire to please him that's at work. And if you have that desire, you have that time when you failed or you faltered, but you feel guilty and you want to do better, that sense of knowing the right and wanting to do right is part of that. And so John says, all who have this hope in him purify themselves as he is pure. We want to be like him. And so that desire to please him, that's a sense that God is at work in us, that we are his children. And so that process of being sanctified or day by day being more like him is part of that. And so that transformation's happening. And maybe you don't see it, but others may see it in you that you're not the person you used to be. And we can see that you're growing and being more like him little by little. A third way that we can know that we are God's children is that hope we have of eternal life, that inner hope that someday we will see his face, that one day when he appears, we will be like him. And so that hope of everlasting life, that hope of being in his kingdom, and somehow as you look forward sometimes, not in fear, but in anticipation of what's to come. Maybe you think about even now those loved ones that have already gone into God's presence and they are already able to be with him face to face. That knowledge that someday we're going to see him too. And that hope that we have, that's part of the desire that's part of the knowing that we're God's children. Somehow the sense of being wanted and loved and that joy that's in his presence. I believe that God loves his children and the scripture affirms that so what do we do? What do we do knowing that we are loved? Well, first of all, just live with confidence. Live with hope. You don't need to be afraid. Don't need to worry that maybe God doesn't really love me after all. That hope, that confidence can be there. Our inner thoughts and our attitudes can come out as confidence when we put our hope in Christ. The Bible says, 1 John, a little bit farther on, it says, perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And that love of God that he has for us and our love for him begins to build that relationship that instead of being afraid, it has that longing to be together. And so we can know that God loves us. And so live with confidence. And the second thing we need to do as we know that we are God's children is simply we need to love his children, the others of his family. John writes and he says, we need to love one another. If God so loved us, then we ought to love one another. And so loving God's children. One of the best ways to show our love for God is to love the people that He loves and to love His children, to love our brothers and sisters. And there are tangible ways to do that. Maybe giving a gift or offering a ride or maybe doing a favor. Maybe it's just spending time. You go and you sit and talk with them or listen to them. Or sometimes you share compassion or you do that kindness. There are many ways that we show God's love to His children, His others, our brothers and sisters. And so God loves His children. Live with confidence and live loving one another. Do you feel loved by God today? Well, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But that lack of feeling loved doesn't mean that we aren't. It's just us that has to get past our feelings and deal with the reality. Maybe you struggle with doubts or fears. That's not unusual, but it's not necessary either, because just like John wrote here in this letter and so many places in the gospel, God loves His children. And as His children, we can love Him and we can love one another. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your great love for us. And Lord, somehow as we walk through life, sometimes we doubt. And sometimes our feelings come and go. Some days we feel like we are with you and united with you. And sometimes there are that feeling that maybe we are not in step with you as we should be. Help us to remember, Lord, that you love each and every one, the littlest, the greatest, the ones that may feel loved and the ones that don't. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us, and thank you for your word that confirms that, and it's written there, Lord, that we might be able to know that. These things are written that we might know. Help us, Lord, to live today and this week and this life to come with confidence in your love and grace. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.